I appreciated Cody continuing the series last week. We're in part 10 of the Heaven Code, and there may be a couple more. Next week, Andy may be continuing this. I'm not sure. He's nodding, so yes. He and I think Cody will be continuing this series the next couple weeks as well. We've been looking at salvation, understanding what is the code to get into heaven. What do we have to do? What is the biblical teaching on salvation? And just to recap quickly, the first week we looked at the idea that salvation requires surrender but not sacrifice. That so often we have this idea we're going to have to earn our salvation by, you know, make a grand gesture. And as we come to Christ, we're giving up our life. And so we are surrendering to Him. But it is not an act of sacrifice that earns something. It is an act of surrender. Because we're not just adding Jesus to our old life. We are laying down our old life and getting a new life, this life that is Jesus' life. And so sometimes we have this idea that we're just kind of reforming and that God is just, you know, we're just adding some Jesus to our existing life. And that's not the case. We have a whole new life, not adding Jesus to the old one. Trusting Jesus is the plan. Jesus is not a way to salvation. He is not a step in salvation. He is salvation. Trusting Him is the entire plan. Jesus is the plan. So often we kind of think that there's these multiple steps, but trusting Jesus is the plan. We're going to talk more about that today because He declares us righteous. In Him, we are declared righteous. We become right with God because of His work, where He applies that work to us, and then we are declared righteous. We do not start earning righteousness and earning points with God. We are given those by grace. You are saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We do not work for salvation. That's what Cody talked about last week when we looked at working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is your salvation working out through you, not you working for your salvation. You are not somehow accumulating, building your salvation. Again, it is based on His work. So this is, we've been talking about this, and we know this, but so often, I didn't originate the term, but churchianity, we have started to cake this up with some other cultural things. So, confession. If you have ever worked with small children, if you've been a parent or a grandparent or you babysat or worked in a school or whatever, you know that confession is a large part of having small children because they routinely do things that you need to get them to confess to. You know, did you hit your sister? Like, if you have more than one child, you have a lot more confession. It's like squared. Right, three child, it's cubed, because then not only did you take the cookie, or did you break this? There's also did you make your sister cry? Did you take your brother's toy? That's all that stuff. So you're constantly working on confession. In our home, early on, the biggest area of confession was centered around: have you washed your hands? Yes. Have you washed your hands? Yes. Have you washed your hands? Yes. Wow. They are so dry. I did a good job. Okay. But you're constantly trying to get to the truth of things with confession. It's a daily task. And, of course, as we're talking about adults, we don't really love confession. So we get to 1 John 1. And I'm going to tell you, in getting to this passage, as we've been looking at some of the different salvation passages, this one's made me maybe the most, I don't know, nervous isn't the right word, because you guys aren't scary, so I'm not like afraid. But this one's a tough one. I think we're going to struggle, or some of you may struggle. I struggled with this one, because it's really going to hit at something that is, I think, very deeply ingrained in many of us who grew up in church. So if you are like me and you grew up in this and you've come through it for a long time, this one might be hard. Because we're gonna go against things a little bit here. And so the first thing we need to recognize as we walk into 1 John 1 is 1 John 1 was written to Christians. Now, actually, if you look at the New Testament, most of the New Testament are letters, epistles, but just means letters. And then some of them are messages or sermons. But almost all of them are written to churches. They're written to believers. And so when we read them, we need to remember that it is speaking to people who have made professions of faith. It is speaking to people who are in the church. And so often we read it as if it's not written to Christians. 1 John is written to Christians. So as we read 1 John, we need to remember that. And you'll see in a minute why. Now, what was going on is that the church was experiencing some defections. People were breaking fellowship because of heresies or lies, false beliefs that was causing them to pull away. And we're going to see two or three of them in the passage today that John addresses. And so they were breaking fellowship. They were pulling away from involving in the body of the church, the body of Christ, because of these false beliefs, these false teachings. This is also a follow-up to the Gospel of John. And as we will look in a minute in the beginning of 1 John 1, you will hear him calling back to the beginning of John, his gospel. And so it's a continuation of that. And let's look at that. So let's look at verses 1 through 4. Remember, the book of John, if you're familiar with it, and you may not be, but if you're familiar with the book of John, it begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Here he says, what was from the beginning, hear the parallel, in the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. So here he's picking up on, he dwelt among us, and here's like, and we have touched him, we have heard him, we have experienced him and seen him. And the life, verse 2, was manifested, demonstrated, shown, put on display, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life. Who's the eternal life? Jesus, because Jesus is salvation. He's not the key to salvation. He is salvation. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's the life of Jesus that we are given, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship. You're going to see that word repeated in this first chapter because that was one of the problems. They were not fellowshipping. That you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So they're saying, listen, this is to talk about the Word, Jesus, who is salvation, who is life, and is the key to fellowship. Jesus is what is we are fellowshipping around. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. So in verses 1 through 4, he has said, the Word is light, has been manifested. And he said in verse 3, and we write to be in fellowship. We write to be together. So that's really easy. So he is basically in these first 4 verses, he has called back the identity of Jesus from the Gospel of John, of the Word who was with God and was God, but has come, dwelt among us, Emmanuel, and has given us salvation by his own self, that he is life. Then, verse 5, it makes it easy when the speaker tells us what we need to know. Verse 5, this is the message. PowerPoint's being very glitchy this morning. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So now he's going to take the idea that Jesus is life, and he's now going to just use the metaphor of light and darkness to be whether you have Jesus or not. Jesus is, God is light, in him there is no darkness. So either you have light, Jesus, or not. You're with God or not. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Here's the first heresy. Fellowship without light, Jesus, is a lie. Because some people were pulling away, they were going back to more Judaism and religion and pulling away from Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as light. And he says, well, if you say you're right with God and yet you do not have the light, Jesus, you're lying. So there's the first heresy addressed, that fellowship without light, without Jesus, is a lie. But, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, walking with Jesus, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, there's coming back together, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So in the light, we have Jesus and the cleansing of sin. Now, this isn't blowing anyone's minds yet. We're like, uh-huh, we'll get to that. But watch his argument. Now, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This was another one of the heresies. They're like, well, now I'm perfect. I don't mess up anymore. I'm now without sin. He goes, well, that's not true. And so if you think that, then you don't even know Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, the light, reveals sin. That's how you know you're a sinner, because the light shows it to you. And as you step into the light, what? People love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want it exposed. He says, so if you say you're without sin, then obviously you're not in the light, because the light will show you you have sin. That's one of the heresies. But he says, verse 9, but if you confess, you can be forgiven. And verse 9 is the one a lot of us memorized. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you say you're not sinning, you're lying. But if you confess it, you can be forgiven. And then verse 10, but if we say we have not sinned, before it was, I'm not sinning, this is, I don't even have a sin issue. So that's yet another heresy. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And we're done. Well, that was easy. Let's pack up and go home. Well, but what does it mean? So he's addressed three heresies and talked about being forgiven. This was not hard, was it? But let's come back, because if you're like me, if you grew up in this, you might have memorized 1 John 1:9. And if you did, or you might have passed out a track with 1 John 1:9 on it, because verse 9 is often used as a gateway to salvation. You know, so we put it on a track. I want to know Jesus. I want to know God. Well, then you have to confess your sins. If you confess your sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us the sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But now let's recap. Verse 9 was written to Christians, because 1 John is written to Christians. So let's just take that moment. 1 John 1:9 is written to Christians. We hand it to non-Christians and say, here's how you come to Jesus. We've used this as a gateway to salvation. What do I have to do to be saved? Well, you have to confess your sin. And if you confess your sin, he'll forgive you, and then you're saved. Gateway to salvation. But this is written to people who are already saved. Huh. This is not written to unbelievers. Verse 7 references this. But if we walk in the light, how do you walk in the light? That's salvation. This whole thing is comparing between the darkness, which means you don't know the truth, you're not saved, and the light, where you are saved. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, which is not possible if you're not a believer. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What happens once you know God? Then you are cleansed and have fellowship. Both things that happen after you are saved. Now we know this, but this is going to mess with us, because, again, if you're a church kid like me, you have probably witnessed to people, and you yourself, how do I get to know Jesus? I have to start by confessing my sin. But what is salvation? You know this. We all know this. Salvation is by faith, not a work. There is nothing you do to earn salvation, right? We know this. For by grace are you saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, lest no one should boast. Now look back and think about the life of Jesus we see in the gospel. Jesus walks up to people and they want to be healed, made clean physically from a disease. What does he ask them repeatedly? Do you believe? He doesn't say, do you confess? And they say, I believe. And he says, your faith has made you well. not your confession. Peter struggles with accepting Messiah, but when he finally realizes he's facing Messiah, he says, "Depart from me, I am a man of unclean lips." Because as he steps into the light, as he realizes and accepts Messiah, he is suddenly aware of his sin. And his desire is then to confess. In the parable of the father with the two sons, we have struggled before with the idea that the son comes back and is hugged before his confession. And his confession takes place within the context of relationship. Confession takes place in the context of relationship. You are saved by believing in Jesus. And once you are saved, you confess. Now that messes with us because we have told people that they can't get saved until they confess, but you can't confess until you what? Put your faith. Because why would you confess if you don't believe? And if you believe, now this is why we got to make a really important distinction. I forgot to mention this first service. See, we take the word confess and we make it synonymous with the word repent. Repentance is not confession, and confession is not repentance. They are related, but they are not the same thing. To confess means to confess. To repent means to turn around. It's the act of surrender. When I repent, I say, I'm going to stop going this way, and I surrender. We said surrender is required for salvation. Because you have to give up your life for His. You have to surrender it. Not as an act of sacrifice. You're not earning anything. But you cannot hold your life and accept His. It's either His life or yours. So you lay down yours in surrender, and He gives you His. And then once you have that new life, you step into the light because you are saved. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus Lord, but it doesn't mean confess. It doesn't say if you confess with your mouth your sins. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Because faith saves you, and then once you are saved, you step into the light and you go, ugh. And you confess. But confession takes place in the context of a relationship. Salvation is faith alone. You are trusting in the reality of Christ's work on the cross, satisfaction. And our problem is so here's a... So, Sarah's parents live in Wells. It's 2 hours from here. So we go down and visit them, so we drive down. And it's not really a hard drive. You know, you pile in the van, you take the kids down, spend a day or a weekend, and drive back. It's all good. But then sometimes Sarah takes the kids and goes down, and I stay here because I'm working or they're just doing a thing and I don't need to go. That's a whole different thing. Because when Sarah drives the kids down, that is a journey fraught with danger. And I'm like, well, call when you get there and call when you're leaving to come home. And while they're driving, I'm like, they're going to die. You say, what, do you not trust your wife's driving? Actually, her driving is probably safer than mine. She is probably a more cautious driver than me. Well, then why is my sense of danger so much greater? Because when I'm driving, everything's fine. Why? Because I'm in control. But when I'm sitting home and she's driving, it's bad and I'm nervous. Why? Because they're in more danger? They're probably in less danger. They've got a safer driver. But man, don't I feel better when I'm in control? And spiritually, we have a hard time letting Jesus drive because we're like, but what do I need to do? And so so what do we do? Confession becomes the thing that I can do to make me feel more secure. And so my security isn't in what He's done. My security, we talked about this a few weeks ago, my security is in what I do. And so, but the problem is because my security is what I do, then I become very, very painfully aware that I'm not as good as I think I am. And so that's where you start laboring under guilt. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about communion? And we start going, oh man, well, what, if I confessed enough? Did I miss any sins? Oh, I really messed up yesterday. Man, am I really saved? Most of us, if we grew up under the pray the prayer model and asked Jesus into our heart, another verse that doesn't occur in the Bible, then almost everyone I've talked to that prayed the prayer numerous times. I don't know if I've ever found someone said, oh yeah, I just prayed it once and I knew I was good. Everyone I talked to said, oh yeah, I prayed that prayer dozens of times. Why? Because you lacked confidence. Why did you lack confidence? Because did I mean it? Did I pray it enough? Why? Because it was based on your own effort. And boy, if it's based on your effort, you better lack confidence. But your confidence wasn't in, I know that he saved me. Because his work is enough. And so our confidence needs to rest in him, in his satisfaction of God's requirement on the cross. That's where our confidence has to lie. That is our salvation. So then that's the relationship. That's the relationship. And then confession builds on it. Confession builds on that relationship. You know, why do you want your kids to confess? So they can keep being your kids? Well, no. It's to move on. And we're going to see this again. Let's look a little more. It's a constant and steady renewal of the relationship that you already have because of faith. So let's just look at these two verses here. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, we cannot say we have no sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, you're not saved. Right? That's what it says. The truth is not in you. You are not saved if you say you're without sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. These two verses are written to Christians. But so often, what do we do? Why do you doubt your salvation? Because of the existence of sin in your life. And then you have guys like me who, for lots of good reasons, want you to be good Christians. And we highlight that by going, well, you know, I noticed that you have been sinning lately. I'm kind of wondering about your walk with God. Kind of wondering, are you even saved if you're doing that sort of thing? But he says, if you say you're not sinning, you're definitely not saved. Well, that puts our whole model on its head, doesn't it? Because the reason you question your salvation is because your awareness of your sin. He says, if you're not aware of your sin, that's what means you're not saved. Why? Because when you're in the light, that's when you'll know you're a sinner. The light convicts you. And if you say, oh, I'm saved now, I'm not a sinner. He's like, well, that definitely shows you don't understand Jesus. If I went, dun, dun, would you know what I'm referring to? I wanted to give Andy the sound file, but I didn't want to give Andy extra things to do today. Boom, boom. The theme to this show is my ringtone. It makes me never want to answer the phone. Because I just like the song. Bum, bum, ba-na-na-na. But this is our approach to confession. We think of it in terms of being arrested. You know, they put you in the box and they sweat you out, try to get them to confess. Why? Because you messed up. Committed a crime. Now you got to confess. What happens when you confess? You're in trouble. You know, so I ask the kids, do you want to confess? Well, obviously not. Why would I? I'm not in trouble, and confessing gets you into trouble. That's what the police are trying to do. They're trying to throw you in jail. And how do you get there? Well, confess. And so confession becomes a highlighting of our guilt. But John is saying, if we've accepted Jesus' salvation, we have an antidote to our sin issue. Forgiveness. At our house, we have two laundries, because we have the laundry in our house, and then Mom has a washer and dryer, too. Why do we have two washers and dryers? Well, because we have clothes. Well, why does the presence of clothes require washers and dryers? Because they get dirty. And so what happens when, and if you have children, they get dirty. You know? Don't you love, if you've ever done this as a parent, why do we do this? You put on clothes on a small child, but one capable of movement. And you put nice clothes on them and say, now don't get dirty. Unless they're magic clothes that can either repel dirt or change this child into an old adult, they're going to get dirty.
I got my shirt dirty. What am I
going to
do?
We're going to wash it. That's why we have a washer and dryer. So we can wash our clothes.
But I got it dirty.
Well, we'll wash it.
I got it dirty again.
We'll wash it again. It's not that we have to confess. It's that we get to confess. John is saying, listen, when you step into the light and in the light, you're going to discover sin. And if you say you don't have it, you don't understand the light. You're not in the light. That's why people avoid the light, because they don't want to deal with their sin, because their deeds are evil. But if we walk in the light, it says, then we can have fellowship and forgiveness. He says, because I'll take care of that for you. Because it burdens you, it weighs you down, because you know you shouldn't have done it. Paul said, I didn't realize what a sinner I was until I encountered God and his law. And then I suddenly died. And God says, but I want to take care of that. It's an offer. We've turned it into a burden. But he says, listen, confess it. I am faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from that. Hebrews calls it the sin that so easily entangles us. And so we walk around and we go, oh, I really messed up this week. And God says, I can wash it. Come over here.
But I got my salvation dirty.
Let me wash it.
But it's really bad this time.
Let me wash it. If you confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's an offer. You get to confess. You get to be free. That's why I wanted to try to highlight that with the kids, that if you start your day with confession, well, then you're done. I'm not sitting all day waiting for the hammer to fall. Why? Because we've dealt with it and it's done. Well, how can I deal with the fact that I sin every day? Confess! And instead of walking around feeling like you're a failed Christian, be a forgiven Christian that has experienced the freedom and cleansing of God's love for you. It's a release. It's a freeing, a constant renewal of his grace and mercy. That's why I wanted to learn that new song today. I am forgiven. I mean, I will sing, for you alone have rescued this life. Jesus, you have set me free. You alone took away my sin and disgrace when you gave your life to ransom me. I am forgiven at the foot of the cross. I am accepted by the power of your love, not by the power of my confession. My every stain is washed away. I am forgiven. Here I stand in the light of your glory and grace, where heaven's love and justice meet. Now I live for the one who has called me by name, who is risen and alive in me. I'm embraced at the foot of the cross by the love and the mercies you have lavished on us. My every stain is washed away, and I am forgiven. This is a gift. This is not a, you better confess, boom, boom. It is an offer to be freed from the sin that so easily entangles you. Because if you're like me, you need a lot of forgiveness. Because you sin. And if you say you're not sinning, boy, you must not understand the holiness of God and his light. I can drive down the road and be doing perfectly great, and then someone cuts me off and boom, I sinned. I didn't even mean to. I was going at, can we say a good clip? Where the number on my dashboard and the number on the white sign were not in total agreement. And depending on how you understand favor, one of us was higher than the other. And then a guy passed me. And of course, I'm just driving responsibly, if not slightly quickly. But that guy's a nut. And somebody passed me, I'm like, well, as if sin. Boom, just came out of me. Didn't even plan on, I was like, I'm going to sin now. No, just suddenly I'm like, oh, wait, where'd that come from? Well, what am I going to do with all this sin that keeps popping out of me? Well, I can carry it around and feel like a total failure and think that my standing with God is affected by my ability to please Him. Or I can flee back to the foot of the cross and say, I got it dirty. Will you cleanse me? Why do I confess? Because I trust Him. Because He told me He's faithful and just to forgive my sins. So here we have two questions. Do you use confession of your sins to renew and refocus your walk in the light? Do you use confession of your sins to renew and refocus your walk in the light? That's what it's there for. If you say that you don't need to confess every day, you're lying. If you feel defeated in your Christian life, then your Christian life is about your performance, not about His finished work. And every day of confession is to renew your commitment to His finished work. And that will change, because confession will free you, and God will start to transform you, and you will be less apt to sin, which is not the same as you will stop sinning, because you have a sinful heart and sinful flesh, and until God finally delivers us fully from this body with a new creation, we will struggle. Which is why it says, a sin which so easily entangles us. But if you daily confess, you can renew your commitment to His finished work. So the second question is, can you begin to see confession as part of the discipline of walking in the light? That's why the Bible says, confess your sins to one another. That one just frightens us to death. Why would we confess to one another? Why? Because confession, we see it as getting in trouble and it's not safe. But the whole point of 1 John 1:9 was it say, why should you confess? Because He is faithful and just to forgive. When you are in the light, it is safe to confess. And you need to. Because otherwise you're walking around, and we walk around as a bunch of failed Christians. We feel like, I'm really messing up. And God says, but I could wash that. Let me wash you. I am faithful and just. Trust me. Stop dwelling on your work and start to dwell on mine. And trust me. Confess and be free. What's the other song we sang? Who the Son sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. 1 John 1:9 is an offer of grace and mercy because He is for you. So make confession a regular part of the discipline of walking in the light. Instead of saying, I can't believe I did it, remember that denying that you did it is a sure sign of darkness. But if you confess, all my sins are washed away. Take advantage of the cleansing of unrighteousness. Daily. If you're like me, on a semi-hourly basis. Boldly approach the throne and confess your sins. Let's pray. Father, we so much want to drive this van. We want to be in control. We feel better when it's our work. So we're appreciative that You died on the cross, but now we're really trying to be good. And when we fail, as we inevitably do, we tend to hide it, we tend to deny it, or we tend to just walk around with a lot of guilt. And then we feel distant from You, because we think we have somehow earned disfavor, and we think that if we could only be better Christians, You would love us more and we would earn more favor. because we do not understand that our standing with you is not based on our ability to earn your favor, but on Christ's having earned your favor through his obedience, and that our standing with you is now based fully on our faith in his work and his finished work that he has done, and we are declared righteous, we are declared children, we are adopted, and now we are yours. That you came and you lived and you died and you satisfied the requirements of salvation. And if we will just surrender, then when the sin entangles us, we are forgiven. And so may we stop being so slow to confess and so ashamed that we need to. And instead, glory in your grace and mercy that died for us and paid for our sins, so that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all this unrighteousness. And may that empower and free us every day, so that we may live in your love and then show that grace and mercy that we are painfully aware of every day, that we will then show it to others. And when others wrong us, we will treat them the way we are aware every day that you treat us, with forgiveness. And when they ask us how we can be so different than the way this world works, full of anger, blame, and self-righteousness, we can say, because you died for us. And we can tell them the good news that you want to forgive them too, if they will simply believe. If they will stop trying to earn and live their own lives and surrender themselves to you. That once they have done that, forgiveness is waiting. But Lord, may that be our lives and our discipline. Thank you for loving us so profoundly, for grace and mercy beyond measure. We pray these things in Jesus' name.